A few years ago, I did a series on the pronunciation and translation of the divine name here on this podcast. It was a long series that eventually turned into a book, which you can find for free and in the public domain linked in the description. Now, the book is in need of revision and expansion after further research that I've done since then, which has served to solidify and bolster my initial position and conclusions. Maybe someday I'll get around to a second edition of that book. Now, a while back, the Text and Canon Institute asked me to do a 4-part series on the divine name for their website, which forced me to significantly condense the highlights of the book into smaller, less technical articles. So, as a service to anyone who may not have the time to read them, or who may not have the time to listen to the longer technical series, I've recorded these articles, and this will be the first. Even if you end up disagreeing with my conclusions, I guarantee that most people will learn a few new and surprising things. Growing up, I understood that the name of God was the Lord. As I got older, I began to understand that when I saw the Lord in all caps, that meant that it was God's special divine name that he revealed to Moses. This seemed strange and confusing to me, adding a level of complexity to understanding a Bible that was already difficult enough for a teenager to understand. I don't remember when it was that I first heard the name Yahweh pronounced, but when I went to seminary, I quickly realized that it was an accepted pronunciation and spelling for God's name, especially in academic circles. So how did we get to this point where nearly every English Bible uses the Lord, which is a title, in place of his personal name? Can we know how God's name was originally pronounced? Shouldn't we avoid using God's name out of reverence for the sacred? Why didn't the New Testament authors use God's name? How do Bible translators decide whether they should render something like Yahweh or the Lord? These are all important questions that we will try to answer throughout this series. But first, we need to answer a foundational question. What is God's revealed desire regarding the use and preservation of his name? Many people think that God is offended by the pronunciation and use of his personal name in any and every context. For example, in Jewish circles, there is a strong consensus that it is blasphemous to pronounce or even write God's name, and that everyone must refer to him only through titles such as Lord or the Name out of respect and honor. The desire to fear God and treat his name with honor is to be commended, but scripture teaches that this is done by loyal love and obedience, not by eliminating the pronunciation of his name. In order to test this idea, we must turn to scripture to understand what God wants us to do with his name. Let's begin with Exodus 3:15. Say this to the people of Israel: Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In Hebrew, the last sentence reads literally, "This is my name forever, and this is my memorial," or remembrance or mention, zecher in Hebrew, "to all generations." Some versions like the Net Bible and KJV translate zecher as memorial, but the word in this context can be understood as implying the speaking of the name, since things that remain unspoken are usually lost in oral cultures. That's why the NIV translates, "This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation." In Isaiah 26:8, God's name and mention or remembrance are paired together again, hearkening back to Exodus 3:15. This is what it says: "O Yahweh, your name and remembrance," from zecher, "are the desire of our soul." The opposite of this remembrance is the grave, where Yahweh's name is not heard. This is what Psalm 6:5 says: "For in death there is no remembrance," zecher, "of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" See also Ecclesiastes 9:5. Hosea also echoes Exodus 3:15 when he writes, "Yahweh, the God of armies, Yahweh is his memorial name," zecher, Hosea 12:5. The psalmist also picks up the same theme. Your name, O Yahweh, is everlasting. Your remembrance, Zecher, O Yahweh, throughout all generations. Psalm 135:13. Thus, it's clear that God wants us to remember or memorialize the name he revealed to Moses on Sinai, which many scholars pronounce as Yahweh. But what about the names of other gods? If we return to Exodus, we find the verbal form of Zecher used to prohibit the mentioning and hence remembering of the names of other gods. And the names of other gods you shall not mention, Tazkiru, nor shall they be heard upon your lips, Exodus 23:13. The point of this verse is that God's name is the only one worthy to be on people's lips and thus remembered and made famous. Other gods should not be allowed to compete with him in this arena. In the same vein, Joshua says, "And the names of their gods you shall not mention, Tazkiru, nor shall you swear by them, nor shall you serve them, nor shall you bow down to them." Joshua 23:7. In other words, a unilateral agreement of silence when it comes to the names of the gods is a way of forgetting and belittling them, which will help the Israelites avoid swearing by them and serving them. One of the practical ways God established the use and remembrance of his name was through vows. Scripture speaks clearly about this in Deuteronomy 6:13. "It is Yahweh your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." See also Deuteronomy 10:20. Jeremiah, as a faithful Torah student, reiterates the importance of this. "And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, as Yahweh lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people." Jeremiah 12:16. This is a surprising promise to restore the other nations along with Judah if they will learn the ways of Yahweh's people. Thus, it's clear that swearing by Yahweh's name constitutes an important mark of those who belong to and follow him. Conversely, Yahweh places no value on avoiding the use of his name either out of reverence or to avoid the risk of blasphemy. Consequently, to avoid using the name of Yahweh to make a vow would be to go against his explicit wishes. Many people in the Hebrew Bible conform to Yahweh's desire that his name be used to swear or vow. Boaz says to Ruth, "As Yahweh lives, I will redeem you," Ruth 3:13. The people defend Jonathan to Saul by saying, "As Yahweh lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground," 1 Samuel 14:45. Even Saul says of David, "As Yahweh lives, he shall not be put to death," 1 Samuel 19:6. Elijah in 1 Kings 17:1 and Micaiah in 2 Chronicles 18:13 are other examples. If it were forbidden to use God's name, we would expect that righteous men like Boaz and Elijah would refrain from using it. Yet that's simply not the case. We even see evidence of the divine name in casual greetings. Ruth 2:4 reads, "Now Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to those harvesting, 'May Yahweh be with you.' And they answered him, 'May Yahweh bless you.'" Although there's no uniform agreement among commentators about how casual or formulaic this greeting was, what is clear is that the divine name is being used in a non-religious context as a kind of greeting. The context gives more weight to the idea that this was a standard greeting like, "Good morning." This seems to be yet another practical way Yahweh's name was remembered throughout generations. See also Judges 6:12. The name was not considered too sacred to pronounce in everyday interactions. Furthermore, it's important to observe how Eli instructs young Samuel to address God in 1 Samuel 3:9. Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Yahweh, for your servant hears.'" It's striking that a priest of God tells a little boy to call God by his name directly. One would think that if ancient Israelites had a strong custom of showing respect to God by addressing him only by "my Lord," then Eli would have instructed Samuel to do so, but he didn't. Given God's love of children displayed throughout Scripture, it should come as no surprise that he welcomes them to call him by name. Finally, Yahweh made himself unique amidst the gods of the nations by revealing his own personal name. All the other gods around the Hebrews were called by titles or elements of creation that they ruled over or represented. Examples include Baal or Baal, which means Lord, Dagon or Dagon, which probably means grain, and Molech, which is derived from the word ruler, Melech, with the vowels of shame, Boshet, interposed. It makes sense that pagan gods did not have personal names because they were not intended to be related to on a personal level, but rather to be manipulated in order to get the good life. Thus, I might suggest that we lose this striking contrast between the pagan gods and Yahweh when we avoid using the personal name he revealed and only use a title. By only translating the name as Lord in the Old Testament, we may be unintentionally blinding the reader to this particular uniqueness of the one true God. Does this same criticism apply to the New Testament writers? Not at all, as we will see in a subsequent article. God clearly wants his personal name to be remembered forever, and the best way to remember his name is to do what David and other biblical writers did. Use his name freely, especially in prayer, praise, vows, and in retelling his marvelous works throughout history. No passage in Scripture forbids the use of God's name, which is why it is used nearly 7,000 times by the biblical authors. So how did we lose God's name in many traditions and Bible translations? We'll treat this question in our next article in this series.